on page 18. And am I right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Twice. But we will be looking at the breast.
You might make it go another week.
Hmm?
You might have it go another week.
Why?
That's what he said.
Okay. But anyway. We're looking at the breastplate of righteousness is where we're going to begin. And we've looked at having your loins girt about with truth so far. And when we look at your loins girt about with truth, that truth, we've noticed that it does offset, logically, it would deal with lying and also tattling or gossiping, which oftentimes does not relate to telling the truth. It goes on rumors and whatever else one can work up. And so those are two things that it could, that it would work with for sure. And so this morning, I don't know where I am today. Okay, let's look to the Lord and we'll get started. Father, we're grateful for your word and for the opportunity to look into it again. Thankful again that the Spirit is the one who guides in Scripture. He's the one who turns the lights on. And again, as we study these things, dealing with our adversary, the devil, might we keep these things in mind? Might we be able to recognize his lusts as he puts them forth and they come to our minds, and also how we can defend against them? And especially as we look into the armor, that it's very applicable. It is for that purpose, to have victory over Satan's attacks when he does fire his fiery darts into our minds. And so, again, might these things be useful? Might the Spirit use them and guide in our thoughts. Amen. Okay, the breastplate of righteousness is in Ephesians chapter 6. And as we come to back to Ephesians chapter 6, dealing with the armor, just a reminder as we do begin in verse 10, Paul says to the Ephesians, but he was writing to Christians, and we fit the circumstances when we are attacked by Satan. And so it says, finally, my brethren, it says, be strong, be inherently powerful. We could translate this. It's the word dunamis for power, an inherent power, ability, and also it has a preposition N contracted to it at the beginning. And so it's to be endued with power, be endued with power. We're in the Lord. And so it's in the Lord. It's in our position in Christ as our divine master, as the divine slave master, as we're in the Lord, but it is in Christ. Then he goes on, and in the might, I'm going to switch the words around here. The word might, kratos, is an active power in a sense, but it's a might. And so this is the term where you have the might to the power to pick something up, to take it's. The verbal form is to grasp something, to take hold of it. And then it comes from his might, it says, from his strength. This goose is strength. And so you have three different power terms here that are used to tell you what you need to do with respect to your position in the Lord. You do that first, and then you put on the whole armor of God. And just a reminder again, it's not, you don't put on a piece at a time, but you put on the whole armor. And so Paul is using an illustration, and that's what it is, an illustration. You actually don't put on armor. You put on the things that are described here as he uses the armor of a soldier, and possibly looking at the Roman soldier to whom he's chained at the time in his Roman imprisonment. He uses that as an illustration, though, of the things that to define what you need to do with your mind when it comes down to Satan's attacks. But you put on the whole thing. He doesn't just put on a helmet here and a breastplate there. Doesn't put on his sandals and nothing else, but you put it on all together. And that's what he says, put on the whole armor of God. And so you do it for the purpose that you may be able to stand facing, and the idea of it is against here, the wiles, but it is facing the wiles or the craftiness of the devil, the methods of the devil. And his methods are very crafty, as we pointed out earlier in the course. But where we want to pick up now, we're going to skip on down to verse 14, and he says, well, we already read the first part, and so stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And the next thing is, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And so the breastplate of righteousness. When we look at the breastplate of righteousness, I put in your notes that this is a specific righteousness, the righteousness, and it looks at positional righteousness. And so it's not our righteousness. It isn't that you just try to act right. It's not your personal righteousness, but it's the righteousness in Christ that you have in Christ. Now, when we go back to 1 Corinthians, we'll look at a couple of references, one in 1 Corinthians, one in 2 Corinthians, dealing with righteousness. Again, it's a subject that we could develop. It could be developed more, but this is all what we will have time to do. But as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, but out from him are ye in Christ Jesus, who from God is come to be, literally, he has come to be unto us wisdom, and how he's wisdom to us is and even righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so Christ has come to be to us righteousness. We're in Christ, and in Christ he imparts his righteousness to. We are in him, and in him God sees us, I want to put it rightly, that he counts us to be righteous in Christ. The next passage connects it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, a good verse to keep in mind when it comes to our righteousness. But go with me over to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And after he's described Paul saying we're ambassadors for Christ and be reconciled to God, but he says, for he, that is the Father, made him, that is Christ, a quality of sin. I'm just leaving out the italicized words here because he made him to be a quality of sin as a substitute or for our benefit, for us. And so the four here, huper, has the idea of as a substitute for us or for our benefit. Who, speaking of Christ again, experientially knew no sin. And so he was sinless. And so he made him a quality of sin for us. That's the only way he could bear our sins when he died on the cross was because he did not experientially know sin. He knew no sin. He had never sinned. But the purpose was that we might be made a quality of God's righteousness in him. And so in Christ we have a quality of God's righteousness. And that's where we find that this is not our righteousness, but it's our righteousness in Christ. Now I'm going to add another verse here that comes to mind, and that is in Philippians 3 and verse 9. We can look at a couple of verses in Philippians chapter 3. Paul gives some biographical account at the beginning as he describes how there were some who were trying to push circumcision and the law off on the saints there in Philippi, and he gives a description of them. He calls them dogs and evil workers and so forth back in verse 2, but he was much more than they as they were trying to foist off their Judaism on Christians, and he goes through his background. In fact, we'll look at verse 6 before we get down to verse 9. Verse 6 says, According to the standard of zeal, when you measured Paul's life, the concerning there is kata, measured by the standard of zeal, persecuting the church, measured by the right, by a quality of righteousness, which is by a quality of law, blameless. And so Paul, as a Jew, as a young Jew, he was persecuting the church. He was doing things that were bad, but for a Jew, they were good. And so this is what a young Jew would do. He would not accept Christ as being God, and so he could not do that because you were adding another person to God. And so he opposed it, so he persecuted the church. But then he was right by the law, as far as a man could be. He did have a quality of righteousness by a quality of law. And so by that standard, he was righteous before men, not before God. And that's something you need to keep in mind when you look at this, when Paul says he was measured by the law, by the righteousness he was, which is by the law, he was blameless. That was before men. And so men saw Paul. He was a good Jew. And he was a good guy. So as far as they were concerned, but he counted all of that stuff as refuse that he might gain Christ, not win Christ, but he might gain Christ in verse 8. But then in verse 9, and be found in him that is in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is out from the law. So we're back to this. He put up the standard of the law. Paul is a Jew before men. He lived a good life before men. He was righteous by the law as far as men observed Paul, but not before God. But then it was not, and be found in him, though notice it's in him, in his position in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is out from the law, but that which is through the faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God upon the basis of faith. And so there's the righteousness, the kind of righteousness that Paul wanted to have. This is the kind of righteousness that is deals with the breastplate of righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It wasn't Paul's righteousness. It's not our righteousness, but it is positional righteousness based upon our position in Christ. And so that's where this righteousness is. And so he says having on. And so it's having put on like a garment, but it's something that you are to have done. You put it on. An aerist middle participle says that you have to put it on yourself. So you need to be mentally aware that Satan is attacking, and you need to relate to your righteousness in your position in Christ, and that's where you are righteous. And so when you look at righteousness does deal with some specific things that we could say would apply to it. And so it would be a defense against pride. When you look at righteousness and pride, pride says I'm good. God says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul writing by the Holy Spirit says that there is none righteous, not even one. There's not even one person who's righteous. The only righteous one was the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. Everything he did was absolutely righteous. And as a God-man, in his human nature, he was righteous. He did everything righteous. But other than that, there is not even one man born into Adam's race who is righteous before God. And so it would defend against pride, though. Pride says, I'm good. And you look at somebody who is self-righteous, what is that? That's pride. They take it upon them. They look upon themselves as being righteous, maybe better than somebody else. But it does relate to pride in their lives. And so very clearly, pride would be something that the breastplate of righteousness would relate to. The next thing would be independence from God. And so when we look at it, we can't, whatever we do, it's useless. Paul counted all of those things in his past life as refuse, as dung. He says in Philippians 3, in the Old Testament. They were just, he doesn't describe them very nicely, the righteousness of men. And so man is not righteous before God in any way. And so if you're acting independent of God, you can be like God. Well, that would indicate that you go by your standards and you're right. You're okay in that sense. And so it would be, depending on your own self, and your righteousness would be the kind of righteousness that Paul worked up before he was saved. But as a Christian, you try to do it on your own. You're behaving by your standard, and that would be looking at yourself as right, as being righteous. Well, this is not the way you behave as a Christian. You're supposed to be dependent upon God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who enables us to live the Christian life. And so it's not, we're not to be independent from God. God should be taken into account in all of our considerations. And when we think about that, I did put down, compares John 16:10. We can depend on God, and we, our righteousness is in God, and we need to be dependent upon God for what we do. We need to be in the will of God, not doing our own thing. Reminds me of James, back in James chapter 4, where you have the man who says, let's go out and do thus and so. We'll go here and we'll do business here and there for a year, and they're going to get gain. And so he's going to do all of those things. Well, he's doing it. It's okay to do that, except the one problem with what he's doing here is he doesn't take the will of God into account, so he's doing it independent of God. And that's something that we saw back in Genesis 3, that when Satan tempted Eve, he tempted her to be independent of God. You can be like God. You can be like Elohim. And so you can know something you didn't know before. And so that's where it is. But in James chapter 4, again, if the will of the Lord, if it's the desirous will of the Lord, we will go on living and we will do this or that. They're going to do something. And so they're going to do something, and they're doing something outside of not taking God's will into account. And so they know that they should do good. They should do the will of God, but they're not. They're doing something else. And so it says to him, it's a sin. Another man might be doing it in the will of God. It's not a sin for him, but he's doing it discounting God's will, and that's being independent from God. Well, it's not a righteous thing when you do that. Sometimes some of these may overlap with other things. When you look at the breastplate of righteousness, you could also defend against stealing. When you're going to do, it's not right to steal. And so if you're framing your mind on those kind of things, on the righteousness that you are positionally in Christ and the righteousness you have in Christ, then you're not going to steal. That would counteract Ephesians 4:28 as well. But we'll look at other things that would relate to, another one that would relate to stealing also. The next part in verse 15 of Ephesians 6 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you have your feet shod, again, it's a middle voice, and it also something that's to be accomplished as you put on the whole armor. You're to have put on your sandals, but having your feet shod. But what are they shod with? With the gospel of peace. Now the gospel, the good news, what is the good news? We understand the good news, but it's the good news concerning Christ, and it's the gospel of peace. But it's the source of peace with God. And so this is how you get peace with God, is through 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, the gospel by which we're saved. And so when you believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. That's the gospel. But it does relate to peace. Back in Romans 5:1, we do see that we have peace with God. And that's the peace with God, not the peace of God that we actually can experience as part of the fruit of the Spirit. The peace of God is in Philippians 3, but you're declared righteous by faith. And so this goes back to righteousness. And so back in Romans 5:1, you've been declared righteous, having been declared righteous as justified, then you're declared righteous out from faith. As to the source of this declaration, we have peace face to face with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the peace we have with God. And so we're no longer, God doesn't count as enemies. We have peace. There's where we were enemies before, now there's peace. We have peace with God. And so that's another part of the armor that we must put on. But it's being, and what it is the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the next thing I put down is being prepared to take the gospel to unbelievers by both being a witness by the life lived, and when we bear witness to them as well. And so it's not the gospel, but you be prepared to give the gospel to those who do not believe it. And it's the gospel by which they can be at peace and with God. 1 Peter chapter 3 describes this concept, and that is we are to sanctify, it says there in the English, and that it means to set apart. But set apart, it says set apart the Lord God in your hearts. It should read, but set apart Christ. And so instead of, there's a textual problem, but it should be set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer. That is a verbal defense to every man that asketh you the reason concerning the hope that is in you, accompanied by meekness and fear. And so you be ready to give an answer. And so that is something, if Christ is set aside in your heart as master, you can, when somebody asks you why, what the difference is in your life, then you have the opportunity, and it's the Holy Spirit works that brings these things into your life. And as you're, or if you're led to share the gospel with somebody, then you have that opportunity. But if you do share the gospel, if you're prepared to do so, that would take care of some of the temptations again. And so the temptations that might apply, this is where stealing would come up again. Instead of taking something from somebody, you would give them something. And so that would be something that you could do. In fact, the one who stole, he's not to steal anymore, but he's to work with his own hands so that he'll have something to give to those who have not. And so it's, but this is dealing with the gospel at this point. To give the gospel rather than take something from somebody. The other thing would be, it would be idleness or laziness in spiritual things. And so this would involve being prepared to give. Then you won't be apt to be idle if you're going to be ready, to do, what God would direct you to do. And so, and that would be, if you're ready to do that, you're not going to be, sitting back spiritually and being lazy and idle and doing nothing spiritually if you are living a life and if you're prepared to share the gospel. But that would relate to having your feet shod with the and you shod yourself you with the gospel of peace, the preparation for the gospel of peace. The next part, the fourth part of the fruit, is in verse 16. It says, above all. And so this is the shield of faith. And you notice it says above all, over all, we could say. It's over all. And so it's not just, but it covers all, he says, over all. Taking the shield of the faith. And so you take the shield, but it's overall. Now, the critical text, if you're following in an interlinear, your interlinear, if it's the Nestle Allen kind of text or the critical text, it will read in, the preposition in or by or with, but it would be in. But it should read epi, and it has strong support from my perspective to read it epi, over, overall. And so it's to be overall. And so, and you having taken up, and here it is an active thing, you take up this part of the armor, and having taken up the shield, and it is of the faith. And so when you look at the faith, it's an attitude of faith here, I would say, and faith is taking God at his word. And so this would offset a couple of other, this would be defend against, let me put it that way, this would defend against a couple of other parts, other lusts that Satan will put into your mind, or we could call them his fiery darts. It would defend against those. And so the shield of faith is you take God at his word. Well, what's that going to deal with pretty clearly? That would deal with the concept of doubt. And so it would apply to doubt. We looked at doubt back in Job, and we saw Job, after he went through disappointment and he went through discouragement, he ended up in doubt then concerning whether God would really cared about him, whether God could really help him. Now, for us today, doubt can be an issue. And if you do something in doubt, according to Romans 14:23, you sin if it's not out from faith. Anything that's not out from faith is a sin. And so the shield of the faith here is something that does relate to doubt. And if you look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, and so this is the context, I think we've referred to it before, but it's the context of a stronger and a weaker brother. And so the weaker brother, he thinks you can only eat vegetables, and the other, the strong one, he can eat anything. And so he doesn't have that thing in his mind that you just can't eat something. Well, it says, and he, that is the weak man that doubteth, is, it doesn't say damned, it's a little bit stronger term, but he's condemned if he eats, if he should happen to eat. He doesn't believe he should eat meat, but he's going to do it, and he's condemned. Who condemns him? God doesn't condemn him. He's condemning himself. And so he's condemned if he should happen to eat, because he doesn't think that he should. Because, and we have the ellipsis here, he eateth not out from faith. And so if he doesn't eat out from faith, Paul goes on to say, for whatsoever is not out from faith is sin. And so if you do something and it's not out from faith, that means that you don't believe you should do it, and you don't take God at his word for it. You believe that you're going to do something that you think God would not have you to do. According to God's will and his word, you're going to do something and you do it with doubt. Well, he says to him, it is sin. And so that's, again, would be applicable to doubt. So that's real obvious that it covers doubt, but then it covers everything else also. We come back to that first word, and the first word was above all. I would translate it overall. And so you put it on, the shield of faith is going to cover everything. And that part of the armor was something that it was a door shield. It wasn't a little round shield, but it was a big shield you'd stand behind, and it would cover you from head to foot. And so that was the picture of the shield. But this is something that he uses the shield here to demonstrate that faith is something that's important, absolutely important, to all of the parts of the armor. And so you take God at his word for any of the lusts, and there are the fiery darts that Satan fires at you, and you put it over all of the whole armor. And so it does cover it all. And so it would cover everything else on the list. And we won't run through the list, but we have 14 things that it can, that it will cover. And so it covers all of them, but the one that would stand out would be doubt. You take God at his word. And so, again, we won't be tough on Job. Job was, he was an upright man. He had integrity in his day, and God said that he did. As far as the revelation God had given to him, he was living up to it as far as a man could. And so that was where he was. And yet God allowed Satan to first of all, wipe him out of everything he had, including his children. And then he let him, give him boils from the top of his head to his feet. And when he finally let him touch Job, it really did get to Job. But Job could lose the first part, and he just recognized that God gave it, God took it away. That was fine. And so it was, I mean, it was hurtful, but he didn't wipe him out. But when he was covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, that did affect him. And then he began, and his unhelpful friends, they drove him to where he really, when he looked at his situation, he saw, he became disappointed with it. He deserved better. He got discouraged with it. And then it led him to doubt that God really, really cared about him. And yet, in the end, God demonstrated that that was not the case. But faith is something today. We do have faith as part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's not something that we muster up ourselves, but it is something when we're spiritual that can cover the whole armor, and it can work with each aspect of the armor. Moving on to verse 17, the first part, and take the helmet of salvation. And so we do have reference to the helmets and helmets of salvation, but we will just be focusing on this. But he says, again, it's a middle voice this time. You take for yourself. You take up for yourself. But it's the helmet. And the helmet of salvation, I would say, this is the helmet that consists of your salvation. So you give salvation a place in your mind as you live from day to day. You and your Satan attacks. You recognize the attack. Well, you can relate to your salvation, and it relates to some specific things, but any part of it, you still relate to your salvation. You take it for yourself, though. And so you need to place your mind on what God has provided for you in salvation, and that's where it goes back to considering salvation, as it's taught in the, as we see what we have in salvation in the New Testament. But if you we'll notice Colossians 3, 1 and 2. This is where you would place your mind on what you have in Christ and your position in Christ, where he's seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenlies. You see your position in Christ there. And so you did say, since therefore you have been risen intimately together with Christ, you seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right on the right hand of God, and then set your framework of mind, your reflective mind, on things above, not affection there. We've pointed that out many times, but your reflective mind, the things that you, your framework of mind on things above, not on things on the earth. But you focus on who you are and what you have because you're in Christ. And so that's something, again, that is deals with the one aspect of our salvation. The other part of our, that we can relate to is, and that's a result of Spirit baptism, but we can look at the result of regeneration. In 1 John chapter 5, 11, he says, and this is the witness, the record of the witness, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And so that tells us something. If you have the Son dwelling in within you, he indwells you, you do have life. And that life is eternal life. And so we have it as a present possession. And so when it comes to the helmet of salvation, those are a couple of things that you can frame your mind on things about. You can relate to the fact that Christ is in you and that you do possess eternal life. And then as I go to the next thing, dealt with this Sunday, a couple Sundays ago or so, in 1 John 3:2, when he says, "Beloved, now are we the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." But we do know factually that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. And so we're going to be like him in the future. But right now, when we live in the realm of our position in Christ, when we practice our position, we frame our mind on things above, and that's where our mind is. It will help to defeat the flesh as well. Now, this will take us back to what we are and have in Christ, as in Romans 6 and other places. But also, you can think about the fact that you do possess the eternal life. One day you will be like him, but then you can also reflect him here and now as you live here when you're a spirit-filled Christian. Now, temptations that would apply to this part are going to be disappointment. When you're disappointed, you consider all the benefits that God's provided for you in salvation. So life isn't going the way I deserve and the way I want it to go. Well, God does allow things in your life for your growth, we say, and for your maturation. So unless you're being chastened for something, God does allow things in your life, and Satan may be allowed to bring something into your life, but God allows it for a purpose, and it's not a bad purpose. It's always for your to bring you around. Well, if you need to be brought around, but then on the other side of it, it'll help you grow. It'll move you on to maturation. You don't mature if you're not relating to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit isn't, and you're not dependent, we'll put it that way, on the Holy Spirit. You're not Spirit-filled. And so this will help you when it comes to disappointment. And so all that God has provided is by grace and hence not deserved. And so when the last statement we make here is it's all better than we deserve. And so we may be disappointed in some things in our lives, but it's still, we have better than we really do deserve when it comes to God and our relationship to God in our salvation. Also, it relates to discouragement. And this is when you don't feel it. You feel like God doesn't care about you and there's no hope and you're ready to give it up. Then he says you can know that God cared enough to provide eternal salvation for you through his Son. And so if he cared enough to do that, then he hasn't forgotten you. And so he does care about you. He cared enough about you in eternity past to choose you to be saved. He also in time, he called you to salvation. You have by the Spirit, you have a salvation. And so you have three tenses of salvation, and so you shouldn't be discouraged. You can look back to the things that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us when he died on the cross for our sins. He wasn't discouraged, and yet he went through things that we deserve to go through, and yet he did it for our sakes. And so we do have a present tense salvation that God does provide for us the means to have a spiritual life by the Holy Spirit today as we live. And the next thing we notice also is future tense salvation. And so we do have hope. So God hasn't forgotten about us. And if we're spiritual, it all will work together for good. And so that's something that we do have promises from God that relate to our salvation, though. We're saved. And so it's no reason to allow disappointment and discouragement to get through to us. which also leads to doubt. Now, the next thing is an unforgiving spirit. And I didn't put, and if you didn't add it last time, you should add to the list of Satan's lusts. You should add an unforgiving spirit. I put it here. I forgot it in the other one I noticed when I was looking through last week. And on the sheet that gives the attacks of Satan and the armor of God in two columns, you need to add on that sheet an unforgiving spirit. But this is where you, and we did look at that last week, but an unforgiving spirit, like the Corinthians, they were proud of a guy who was being incestuous, and he was living an immoral life. Paul wanted to turn him over to Satan to afflict him, and the guy changed. He came around. Then the Corinthians wouldn't forgive him, and so that was again an attack from Satan. They wouldn't forgive him. Now, when you're unwilling to forgive another person, you can remember that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you when you were saved. And so if you look at another person and you don't want to forgive them, well, just consider the fact that God forgave them. He forgave you when you were saved. And both of those could be relate to the helmet of salvation and our salvation, and especially going back to the past tense. God forgave us, we should forgive, and we are to graciously forgive ourselves, but also that you can forgive another believer. Another thing that would relate to it would be cowardice in spiritual things. And when you're tempted to timidity to speak or to do something for the Lord as you are being led by the Spirit, you can remember what God provided for you in salvation, and that someone shared it with you. And so if you are, you don't want to open your mouth and you have an opportunity and you believe the Holy Spirit is leading you to do so, God will get the message to them if they're going to be saved. But maybe you have that opportunity and may let it pass, so you miss out on the blessing of it. But God gives you the opportunity. Well, cowardice in spiritual things or timidity is something that, again, dealing with your salvation, none of us would have been saved if the gospel hadn't been brought to us, and if we hadn't had somebody share the gospel so that we could be saved. God, that was God's way of bringing us to salvation. And so it would deal with cowardice and spiritual things. And so those are the defensive weapons that we have, and we have one offensive weapon, but those are the defensive parts of the armor. But the one offensive part in second part of verse 17 is the sword of the Spirit. And so you take the helmet of salvation, and you also take the sword of the Spirit. And so the sword of the Spirit, now he identifies the sword of the Spirit. And so this is not our sword, it's the sword that comes from the Spirit. And what is that sword? He identifies it for us here as, which is the Word of God. Now, if you look at the Word of God here, this is the utterance from God. And so it's not, this would be a specific utterance. And so it's that kind of a thing when you look at it. It's not just, the utterance, which is a quality of an utterance from God. And so it's, there will be some, statement, something that would come to mind from Scripture, that you could use, when it comes down to, a temptation from Satan, a lust from Satan, we'll say, but it is an utterance from God. But as I say here, it's a specific utterance from God. That applies to the situation. He'll give you the utterance you need for that situation. And so, but it is the source of the utterance, the saying, is the Holy Spirit, as we said, as we read in the verse. And so you take the sword of the Spirit, And so this is, again, this would relate to some specific things. Put down a couple of things here, filthy speech. And so you look at filthy speech when you're tempted to use bad language, rotten language, literally, rotten, filthy speech. You can use an utterance from the Holy Spirit in the situation instead. And so you can apply the scripture to the situation where you're tempted to use bad language. Use something that, from scripture. The Holy Spirit can give you some utterance, some saying from scripture. When it comes to being a busybody, somebody who works around other people's affairs, you can again apply it by turning to an applicable utterance from the Holy Spirit instead of delving into the other person's affairs. You can come back and to something from scripture that would apply to the situation. Now you notice he doesn't tell you what that is, because in different situations it would be a different utterance, but it would be something from the Word of God, something from the Spirit. And so you those are some things that we can relate to, though, when it comes to the armor. And so we have six parts of the armor that are listed here. And again, remember, you can't do it in your own strength and in your own stead. You can't do it. You can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We'll get to that in a moment. But the armor, it isn't something that you lug about with you all the time and keep all of these things in your mind. They're available, but you need to have them in your mind so that you can apply them when the circumstances arise. But you don't apply it all the time. It's only in the evil day. And so when Satan and his demons are attacking a believer, that's when you need to apply it. And so you do need to know where the attack is coming from. And if it's coming from Satan, and maybe from his, if it's coming from his demons, it will be his attacks, though. But they come at you. That's when you apply the armor. And so we'll go back to verse 11 in Ephesians 6. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," against his methodology, his crafty methodology here. "For," he explains, "we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And so this is, again, very clearly not a physical thing, but against principalities, that is, against rulers, against powers, that is, authorities, the word for authorities, against the rulers of darkness of this age. And so it's not the word world here, but they belong to the age, against wicked spirits in the heavenlies, or spiritual wickedness, but we could read it, wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And so when you look at these wicked spirits, they are malignant evil spirits. They're Poneros spirits. And so those are the things that we must relate to. It's when in the evil day, though. And so that's when we apply the armor. And so then in verse 13, he goes on to say, "On account of this, having taken up the whole armor of God," you take up the whole armor of God. And so that, but the purpose that you take it up is that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And so the evil day would be the day that you were being under attack and having done all to stand. And so you've worked it out, really, when it says, "And having worked it all out, you can stand." And that's the verb to work things out. And so you work things out, you can stand. And so you do stand, but you don't stand in your strength and in your power. That's because you do it relating to your position in Christ, the inherently powerful in the Lord, and in the strength from his might. The last reference on your page needs to be changed. It's not First Peter. I don't know why I got First Peter there, but it's actually James chapter
that's,
4.
That's correct.
Oh, I changed it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I didn't change it on mine.
Okay.
I did change it. But okay. But James chapter 4 and verse 7. We've looked at this earlier, but he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So you be subject to God, then you can resist, you can, the devil, and he will flee from you. But you need to draw near to God, but you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. And, but that's how you can resist. You need to put on the armor before you can resist. And again, that's something important. But in First Peter, if you want to add First Peter 5:7, it does fit there after James 4:6. But when we see that he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, when you look at the verse 9, whom resist? Then, but you resist him steadfast in the faith, the body of doctrine, knowing that the same afflictions, the same pressures are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so, but you resist him steadfast in the faith. And so, but the faith, part of that's going to have to take you back to Ephesians chapter 6 when it comes to Satan, put on the armor. And that's how you can resist him and have victory over him. Now on this sheet that I think you have, you can always go through and kind of line up which attacks are dealt with by which parts of the armor. You can apply the armor to the different attacks just to kind of work it through in your mind. Now, the next thing we're going to look at is Satan's emissaries. And so we're moving on, and we come to demons, to demonology. And as we move into demonology, we're going to run through the terms quickly. I'll make a couple of changes down through when we get down the page a ways. But the terms involved, you have the noun form daimon. It only occurs 5 times. 3 times it's in the Gospels and twice in Revelation. It's translated devils 4 times, and it's translated devil once, and when it's singular. But it should be translated either demons or demon. Daimon, demon. That's where we get our word demon from. The next form, daimonion, occurs 60 times. This is the one you run across most frequently. And it occurs mostly in the Gospels. It occurs 60 times total, but 52 of those are in the Gospels. Once it's found in Acts and 6 times in the Epistles, once in Revelation. So you can see the spread, but it dealt, most of the dealings with demons are seen in the Gospels. Now, in the early church, but especially before the early church, before the church began in the Gospels, during the Lord's earthly ministry, you have a lot of demon activity. And so there was a lot of demon-possessed people. There were people who were sick because of demons, a variety of things. But there were demons very active, and you see that in the Gospels. Again, they didn't translate it well in the King James. It's translated devil 59 times, and so it's not devil. It's translated God one time in Acts 17:18, where in Lystra they say that they were preaching about strange gods they translated, but strange demons, they're kind of gods. But it should be translated demon or demons, depending on whether it's singular or plural. The next word, daimoniodes, it only occurs once. It's translated devilish in James 3:15 when it describes wisdom that is from the earth. It's soulish, it's demon-like, and it should be translated demon-like, and so it's not devilish, it's demon-like. The verbal form, daimonizomai, occurs 13 times, and all of those are in the Gospels. And so it's translated, and I want you to make some changes under 4A and down the list here. I don't know how I got off of my, I've left something out here anyway, but it's translated first possessed with devils four times. So the F should be with A, possessed with the devils should be, it's translated four times. It's translated possessed of the devils with the article two times instead of three. It's translated possessed with a devil twice, and it's translated vexed with a devil once, and it's translated have a devil once. And then you might want to add after that, it's possessed with the devil three times. And so you have, it would fit under E, a devil, but it's possessed with the devil three times. And so it's referring to a specific demon, but it should be translated demon possessed. And so instead of possessed with a devil or possessed with a demon, it's either way, but it's demon possessed or possessed with a demon. Demon possessed makes it quite clear. And so those are the occurrences. You see how often they are in the Gospels. And we'll take a look at some of the references in the Gospels to start with. We're going to see that demons are spirit beings. And so they're not physical, but they're spiritual. We know that. But demons are a quality of spirit beings. They're demons who are cast out of those who are demon-possessed. And so back in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, you have a lot of these references, though. Out of the 60 occurrences of the daimonion, they're dealing with a lot of these sort of things. And so when Matthew 8:16, and when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and they were demon possessed, and he cast out the spirits. Now notice, that's important because they are spirit beings. He cast them out, but they were spirits. The demons are spirits. And then he cast them out with his word, with the word, and healed all that were sick. And so there you have the first reference we'll notice. You have spirits of demons. It says back in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. Revelation 16 verse 14. And these are seen coming out of the river Euphrates. They're like frogs. You'll notice in verse 13, he says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon and so forth. Verse 14, they are the spirits of demons. And so they are not spirits of demons. They are spirits, that is, and I would put a that is there, i.e. demons. But the spirits are demons. They're not the spirits. Demons don't possess spirits. They are spirit beings. And so these are the spirits that is demons, or namely demons. Then they're working sign miracles and so forth. But there you have spirits who are of a quality of demons, though. Demons are created beings, and Colossians chapter 1 gives us a listing of spirit beings, some of them, and so inclusive in the list are going to be demons. You don't find the word demons, but the Son of God is the subject here. It's by him, that is in the prepositional phrase, for by him, that is the Son of God, were all things created that are in the heavens, the articular plural, and that are upon earth, the earth, articular. Visible, things that are visible and invisible, whether they are thrones. And so there's a ranking, a higher ranking, or dominions, or principalities, or authorities. All things were created through him, and I'm going to translate the for their eyes because of him. He's the one who created them, all things. And so the Lord was involved in the creation of spirit beings here, all things, whether in the heavens or upon the earth. But you have these different ranks of spirit beings. You have four ranks here, thrones and dominions, and then you have also you have principalities, it says, and powers. Principalities are a term for rulers and authorities, but they're lesser beings. And so those are the descriptions. They were created beings. And the demons are out of the lower ranks, and we already noticed over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we noticed that these two terms, as we read, as we looked at verse 12, against, and so our wrestling match is against principalities, against powers, authorities, rulers and authorities, and these are literally rulers of darkness, but of this age. But you notice these are the lower ranking spirit beings. These are the ones who are fallen spirit beings. So we'll have to come back to number two next week. We'll, won't keep you later, but to go through that, we'll come back to number two, that they are fallen spirit beings. We've kind of touched on that, but we'll take the time to finish it off now. Father, we're thankful again for your word, the opportunity to look into it again. Again, might these things be within our framework of mind also, that these things might be there in our minds to relate to when we come to the evil day, when we are under attack, that we might to apply your word and use your word and be strong in the Lord in our position, and allow the Holy Spirit to enable us to have victory over this enemy as well, Satan, our adversary. Again, we're thankful for the day, and as we move into the evening, just ask for your blessing and rest, and your blessing in the rest of the week, to accomplish your will to your glory, and we'd be grateful. Amen.